Wait till the music starts.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Steve Hollowitz, and I'm the music director here at St. James Westminster. And we'd like to welcome all of our regular parishioners of St. James and also the visitors who will be joining us this morning for our service on Good Friday. A sincere welcome to you all. We have a very special prelude this morning featuring Eliza and Alexander. And it's a very intriguing piece by an Estonian composer named Arvo Pärt. And it's called Spiegel im Spiegel, which means mirror in mirror, the series of consecutive reflections. And it's a very haunting piece, as is the style of Arvo Pärt's music. And it's a very appropriate piece, I think, to focus our attention and meditations here on this Good Friday service. In conjunction with that, we have a series of slides and images that we'll cycle through as Eliza and Alexander play this piece. So we hope between the sound and the vision of this moment, it puts you in a reflective and meditative space for the service today. Two of the three hymns are found in our blue hymn book here. The first hymn is taken from Voices United. And if you would like sheet music for that, I can get that to you just before the prelude starts. Again, thank you for joining us this morning, and we hope you find the service very meaningful for you today. Thank you. Thank you.
all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ the Lord became obedient unto death. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought and word and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We pray you of your mercy, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, look graciously, we pray, on this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners, and who suffered death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated for the proclamation of Holy Scripture.
A reading from the book of Isaiah. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had not done violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the intercessors. The word of the Lord.
My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?
My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?
My God, why have you forsaken me? And are so far from my cry and from the words of my distress. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. By night as well, and I find no rest.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Yet you are the Holy One, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Our people put their trust in you. They trusted you, and you delivered them.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not put to shame. But as for me, I am a worm, hardly human, scorned by all and despised by the people.
My God,
me to scorn. They curl their lips and wag their heads, saying he trusted in God, that God would deliver him. Let God, who loves him, save him. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet you are the one who took me out of the womb and kept me safe upon my mother's breast. I have been entrusted to you ever since I was born. You were my God while I was still in my mother's womb. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many young bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their jaws at me, like a ravening and a roaring lion. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart within my breast is melting wax. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And you have laid me in the dust of the grave. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Packs of dogs close me in, and gangs of evildoers circle around me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Please remain seated for the proclamation of the Passion.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers, together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me? So the soldiers, their officer, and the Judean police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Judeans that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself.
Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This is to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and your chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." Pilate asked him, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged.
And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha.
There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." And this was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes amongst themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows what he tells is the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Please be seated.
I would first like to thank Father Michael for inviting me to preach this morning. It occurred to me as the service was beginning that really only the best of your friends would invite you to share their pulpit and then give everyone else stones. I will return the favor. A parable is told about a wise old farmer. This farmer was considered rich by village standards because he owned a horse. One day, the horse ran away, and the villagers said to the farmer, "Oh, how unfortunate." The farmer said, "How do you know it's unfortunate?" The next day, the horse returned and brought with him a wild horse, thereby doubling the farmer's wealth. The villagers exclaimed, "How fortunate!" The farmer again said, "How do you know that it's fortunate?" The following day, the farmer's son, while trying to tame the wild horse, was thrown from the horse, breaking his leg, and the villagers said, "Oh, how unfortunate." And once again, the farmer said, "How do you know that it's unfortunate?" The following day, the king's men rode through the village and gathered up all the young men to serve in the king's army at war. They could not take the farmer's son because his leg was broken. What lesson can be drawn from the story? Often things are not always as they appear to be. Today is Good Friday, and someone said to me, as is often the case, "Why do we call it Good Friday?" Well, good in the history of English language was synonymous at one point with the word holy. Like someone might say, "the good Lord," or they read "the good book." And Good Friday means different things to different people, depending on your perceptions. It's often our own misperceptions, I think, that lead us down the wrong road. One person that's really not much in today's story, but is a central part of the events, is, of course, Judas Iscariot. I think in some ways we misunderstand Judas. We demonize Judas. We use his name in terms of, oh, you Judas. Someone who has betrayed us. Someone who has hurt us. Someone who even despises us. I don't think that's the case. You see, the problem with our understanding of Judas is that we don't always understand those few books that are between the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, referred to as the Deuterocanon or the Intertestamentals. In those books, if you have a Bible at home, you often will have books between those and wonder what they are. It's the books of the scriptures of faith of people between the two testaments. In those books are a book called the Maccabees. The books of the Maccabees tell the stories of Judas Maccabeus, a zealot. The zealots were those who believed the way to bring about God's salvation was by taking arms and rising up God's people against Rome. We will find salvation. The salvation of God will come upon us, but will come upon us by the mighty hand of God who brings about a Messiah who will lead us in the battle to freedom. And so we come to Palm Sunday. The people gathered. They waved their palms. They shouted, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Judas knew this was the time. This was the moment. This was Messiah. Everything they believed was now to come true. And so perhaps Judas didn't betray Jesus because he despised him as much as he knew this was the moment the people would rise. This was the moment they surely would take arms. This is the moment they'd overthrow the oppression that was the yoke on their shoulders, the oppression on their backs. This is the day that God would act. But then it all went horribly, horribly bad, didn't it? Judas saw what happened and realized that he had betrayed his friend. And he went and hanged himself. It was pointed out to me by Reverend Ann that the window in the very center today, the Last Supper, if you look in the top right, you see Judas holding the bag of silver coins. He has a halo. Because even in that moment, he is still one of God's beloved. The problem was, for many of us, was that Judas expected the Messiah to meet his expectations, to hate who he hated, and to love only those that he approved of. We can do that too, can't we? Especially in today's world. I grew up in a very evangelical, charismatic church in the United States. I grew up with this day being about Jesus' sacrificial gift for me. I'm saved. I'm free. I am God's beloved because Jesus died for me. Aren't I special? You see, even when the focus was on Jesus, it was still very much about us. Even when we sang God's praise, it was still only in terms of how it benefited us. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Case in point. Like Judas, we didn't intend to be wrong, but our perception, our misunderstanding was wrong. Good Friday isn't just about us. It includes us, to be sure, but then it has to go further to others. It was later, as my faith developed, that Good Friday became not just about what Jesus did for me, but about how sacrificial love of Jesus for me teaches me, empowers me, even beckons me to live that same sacrificial love for others. You see, Jesus died not because God was offended and somebody had to appease an angry deity. Somebody had to bleed better him than me. Jesus died not because God was some malignant narcissist who needed attention and an ego stroke to feel good about himself. That doesn't make one God, it makes one president, but that's a different sermon for a different day. I apologize. Recovering American. There's a 12-step program for us. No, for me, this day, this amazing act of self-giving was solely an act of undeserved love and grace. This is what it means to live a life that reflects perfect love, the cross teaches me. A life rooted in conscious decisions to uplift and to magnify the image of God in those who need it most. Because when we don't, we ignore the Christ in them, don't we? When people suffer at the hands of oppressive governments, Christ suffers still. Christ is stripped of dignity when the poor and the hungry are ignored. Christ is mocked in a world that has forgotten the least, the last, and the lost. And I dare say that Christ is robed in hypocrisy and crowned with blasphemy when Christians sell out their faith to fulfill their own selfish desires, forgetting their baptismal vows that call them to resist evil and injustice in all its forms. Yes, the suffering of Christ teaches me that in my suffering, Christ stands with me. But the suffering Christ also has to remind me today that I too am called to live that life, to speak those words that affirm sacred worth and dignity of all people, the poor, the sick, the dying, the orphaned, the widow, and the criminal. And that this path will, in fact, lead to hardship and to sacrifice. The truth, and it's a hard truth, is that there is a part of me that needs to die with him so that there can be room in my life for the things that matter the most to God. Loving kindness, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and peace. Wasn't that the entire point of these last 40 days? Today, we remember the sacrificial love of a God who stood and spoke for love in a world that did not want to listen. A world not much different from our own, if we're honest with ourselves. And so he calls us to speak today, to walk the way of the cross with those who suffer still, to speak truth to power in ways that bring release, redemption, recovery, and resurrection power to those who need it most. You see, if this day remains just about what Jesus did for you and me, then it's nothing more than a futile exercise in spiritual narcissism. May we, through the humility of the suffering Christ, be a people emboldened to offer our lives, our gifts, and our service, our voices. And in so doing, may we become agents of the reconciling love of Christ for our world. And that, friends, will make it a Good Friday indeed. Amen.
Crucified my Lord, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Please adopt a position of prayer. For all people in their daily life and work, for our families, friends, and neighbors, and for all those who are alone, for this community, our country, and the world, for all who work for justice, freedom, and peace, for the just and proper use of your creation,
for the victims of
hunger, fear, injustice, and oppression, for all who are in danger, sorrow, or any kind of trouble, for the peace and unity of the Church of God,
for all who obey the gospel and all who seek the truth,
for all who follow Christ in the Anglican Church of Canada, the Diocese of Huron, the United Church of Canada, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada, and the Eastern Synod, and for those who minister within them,
for all who serve God in the Universal Church,
for our own needs and those of others. Hear us, Lord.
For your mercy is great.
We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of this life. We will exalt you, O God, our King.
And praise your name forever and ever.
We pray for all those who have died in the peace of Christ, and for those whose faith is known to you alone, that they may have a place in your eternal kingdom. Lord, let your loving kindness be upon them.
Put their trust in you.
We pray also for the forgiveness of our sins. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father.
In your compassion, forgive our sins. And so uphold us by your Spirit,
that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Gracious God, you have heard the prayers of your faithful people. You know our needs before we ask, and our ignorance in asking. Grant our requests as may be best for us. This we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This is the wood of the cross on which hung the Savior of the world. You are now invited to come forward with the rock that you received at the beginning of the service and lay it at the foot of the cross in remembrance of the weight that Christ bears for us and for the whole world.
My people, oh my church. But you have prepared a cross for your Savior.
Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy upon us.
I led you through the desert for 40 years and fed you with manna. I brought you through tribulation and penitence and gave you my body, the bread of heaven. But you have prepared a cross for your Savior.
Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy upon us.
What more could I have done for you that I have not done? I planted you, my chosen and fairest vineyard. I made you the branches of my vine. But when I was thirsty, you gave me vinegar to drink, and pierced with a spear the side of your judgment hall of Pilate. I scourged your enemies and brought you to a land of freedom. But you have scourged, mocked, and beaten me. I have given you the water of salvation from the rock, but you have given me gall and left me to thirst.
Holy, holy.
which the world cannot give, and washed your feet as a sign of my love. But you draw the sword to strike in my name, and seek high places in my kingdom. I offered you my body and blood, but you scatter and deny and abandon.
Savior. and sisters. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a
holy.
Remaining standing, let us pray as our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Send down your abundant blessing, Lord, upon your people who have devoutly recalled the death of your Son, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Grant them pardon and bring them comfort. May their faith grow stronger and their eternal salvation be assured. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.